It's just such a privilege to be here and to see some familiar faces and some old faces and some new faces and people all over. And we, you know, when we come to God and when we come to sing, each one of us has got something to give. Each one of us has got something to bring. And it's so important that as you sit here this morning, you say to God, God, I want to be used by you. I want to know you. I'm going to talk a little bit about God's love and God's holiness and how these things fit together, because there's a challenge sometimes in our hearts. Because scripture says, consider the goodness and the severity of God. God has got a very good side, but God has also got a severe side. That if you find yourself on that side, there's severity, it's not always a good day, a nice day. And yet it's God's goodness that leads us to Him, that leads us and makes us change. And you know, everything in your life has got a beginning and an end. I want you to think of one thing in your life, physically, naturally, emotionally, one thing in your life that hasn't got a beginning or an end. Okay, think of something. You'll probably not be able to think of something, okay? So, anything. Just think a little bit. We can come to church and think. It's all right. It's all right. Okay. Do you know there's nothing that has not got a beginning and an end? Your love for your wife, your love for your children, it has started someday and it will finish one day. Your work will start one day and it will finish one day. Your relationships, everything about you, around you, this world that we live in, it has started some one day and it will finish one day. There's a lot of things that we try to have in our lives, and when we can know the beginning and the end of that thing, then what happens is we can control it. It's so easy to be able to put our hands on it and to manage it. And many times when we come to God, we try to control God and we try to manage God, because we say actually to God, Lord, I want to take you, and if you would come and help me and you will serve me, then it's going to be great. You know, then we can work out a thing. I don't know if you remember, some of you, when you're at school, at varsity, you know, when it's like exam times, then we pray the hardest. Okay. All the sinners in the house, you know, then, you know, when there's no rain, everybody goes and prays for rain. I come from a farm, you know, the whole community would for weeks pray for rain. And the first day after the rain came, then everybody would forget where the rain came from, you know, and then we'd just continue with our lives. Yeah, and it's amazing how we as humans live. You know, when the tsunami hits, then everybody asks, where's a living and a loving God? You know, when there's good stuff happening to us, then, oh, it's us. You know, it's like we've done it. Yeah, it's just amazing how fallen and how human we are because of this thing. We have a beginning and an end. We try to manage our lives, and as long as we can manage it and we can control it, then sort of there's something that will begin to happen. It's a very simple thing. It means that you and I will be on the throne of our lives. We will be able to get stuff going, you know. And just about 2 weeks ago, I shared it last night. I was after a service, and this little boy came walking up to me, 6 years old, between 6 and 7, and I've never seen him before. And it's amazing how children see things and how they experience things. And he walked up to me and he was a bit shy. He didn't really want to approach me, but he stood there and he said, Uncle, I've got something to share. And I thought like, oh, okay, this is now, I'm going to think of how his life changed because I preached, you know, that's like a vanity. But in any case, as he stood there, he said, well, when he came into the auditorium where we were, he realized there was a man standing at the door, and as he was walking in, he looked at the man's feet, and he saw that there were holes in his feet, and he thought, like, this is really weird. He didn't say that. I'm just, like, paraphrasing, okay? I'm just adding some flavor to the story. What he did is he said, he saw holes in the feet, and then he looked up, and he saw holes in his hands. And then when he looked up, he saw it was Jesus standing at the door, greeting him and welcoming him. And he started to cry, this little boy, and I was standing there, and I felt the presence of God like you're feeling it now. Because there's one thing that we will recognize Jesus by when we see him. Not the smile on his face, but the holes in his hands. And that's why we worship him as the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the earth. God didn't wax out a little magic and pulled out a little magic to try and add something to our lives. He's got an eternal plan. And when we sit here this morning, we have to be really humble because God has got no beginning and God has got no end. And our brains will freak out if we try to understand that. Because everything in our lives must have a beginning and it must have an end. Now God has got no beginning and he's got no end. We're going to start it with a scripture in Romans chapter 8, talking about the love of God. And the love of God has got no limits, and this is what we start with. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, in the modern church, and if you're not a believer here this morning, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I need to apologize to you. Because maybe some stuff that you've heard of Christians is really wrong. Maybe you have, you know, that talks about God just wanting to give you a happy life or a prosperous life. Now, God is not interested in our happiness, primarily. God has not come. Jesus did not come so that we can have a nice existence. Jesus came for an eternal purpose. Jesus came for eternal cause. And that cause is not a selfish cause. That cause is to be glorified. For God to be glorified. His focus is not primarily us. He's got a plan of redemption that includes us, but God's focus is not primarily us. And so what we do many times as Christians is we make a big mistake because when we come to God, we think that everything God deals with in our lives is about you and me. And it doesn't do that. Everything God does in our lives has got an eternal purpose. Hello. You can like, that is a good place to say either amen or away or something. Just say something. Okay, that was just like, you know. So when God deals with the issues in your life, then do you know what? It's not because you can feel just good about it, but it's for his glory. It's for something greater. So here the writer says, Paul writes and he says, look here, when we come to understand God's love, there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from God's love. But he speaks of it in context of some bad things. He says perilous times, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or the sword even, he says. It's not in the place of just sitting at home, drinking your pineapple drink and say, oh, he loves me not. You know, like they would do with the daisies, one daisy flower, he loves me not, he loves me not. Okay. It simply says wherever we are in the midst of that, nothing can separate me from God's love. Listen to this, how he goes on. Okay, are you still enthusiastic to be here this morning? Okay, just smile a little bit, show it on your face. It's actually nice to be at church. Okay, yet in all these things, say in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Oh, wonderful. Thank you for your enthusiastic participation this morning, okay? And now listen to this in verse 30, and I love this word that he uses. He says, for I am persuaded. I am persuaded. Some other translation says, I am convinced. Now, if you are persuaded of something, I'm not going to mention anything about the Lions rugby or anything like that, because I come from the Cape. But in any case, for if I am persuaded that neither, if I'm persuaded of something, I will actually die for that thing. I will actually be able to lay down my life. Do you know the difference between Christianity, true Christianity, and every other religion? Is true Christianity is the only religion that guarantees you eternal life. There's not one other religion. Through all the other religions, there's also a false Christianity that through religious works and regulations and rules, people try to get to heaven. It's like they think that if I come to church, then I'm a Christian. But that's not the truth. It's just like sleeping in a garage does not make you a car. Okay? We would agree. You can go in your garage all day long, but it's not, you're not gonna, you know, you need a broom broom, something inside that goes like a V8, okay? It's just like some panel beating needs to be done. But true Christianity is not the place where man looks for God, but where God came to look for man. You know? And God came to show his love. But that demands a certain response, and that's why when we talk about eternity, whether it's, and I'm saying it with lots of respect, every other religion, the only ones that guarantee you in a sense is if you're a Muslim and you would blow yourself up. Then you're guaranteed 70 virgins in heaven. But every other religion has got this one question. What about eternity? And whatever about eternity has got something to do with you and not something to do with a God that came to prove what he's here for and what he came for. So here Paul writes and he says, I am persuaded. I am convinced. It's easy to say, I believe, but it's different to say, I am convinced. I am persuaded of something. Now listen to what he says, because it's quite profound when he talks about the love of God. He says, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. The next slide. Nor heights, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only stuff that we don't know, the only one that is not created is God. Everything else has been created. Everything else around us has got a beginning and an end. But he says here, look here, when we come to encounter this God, there's something like amazing that begins to happen. You begin to trust and you begin to get to that place of being persuaded of his love. Because you can walk in here today and say to me, well, you know, God doesn't really exist. God doesn't really like, you know. But I'm going to tell you, you're a liar. Because I know he exists. And I don't know he exists because I'm doing a lot of things for him. I know God exists. Why? Because he's real. And that's what I love what Angus always says. He says, yeah, I'm just one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Because more than ever in this world that we live in, do you know what people they're not interested in church. They're not interested in our dogma, our religion, all that stuff. But one thing people are desperate for is they want to know if Jesus is real in your life. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you when you're a Paul and a Silas in the prison and you're like trapped and everything does not work for you? And then suddenly you go down on your knees and you begin to worship God. You begin to say, God, despite all these things that I'm going through, I can worship you. Just like Job. Everything is taken away, and then Job starts to worship. Falls down on his knees, and he starts to worship. Why? Because he knows the source of his life. The source of his life is not in the things he possesses. It's not in the relationships that he's in. The source of his life is Christ himself. And so this love is such a challenge for us, because every piece of love or bit of love that we receive in this world, in our life, do you know what happens is it always has a beginning and an end. It always has strings attached. But Paul says there's dimensions that he describes here of God's love that we don't find in our earthly terms. It's not just a human feel emotional love. He says that there's no width, there's no depth, there's no height. There's no, it's like not just three-dimensional, four-dimensional, you know. Then he goes into the spiritual realm. He says there's no powers, no principalities. God's love is so huge that it's going to make you like think like, whoa, you know. That's where you can say away or amen or anything like that, you know. I always say this, for the first million years when you get to heaven, we're going to stand like this. Praise God, no flies in heaven, amen. That's one of the questions I'm going to get when I get to heaven. Lord, why did you create flies and mosquitoes, you know? Those little things that goes. It's probably to create, you know, through patience, possess your soul and kill the mosquito. You know, that's probably, you know, a new translation. I don't know. But so, There's no height, there's no depth, there's dimensions to God's love. And the only way you can receive that love is to surrender. Now, this is a challenge for people all over, because on the one side I said God is holy, and on the other side He is love. So we started with His love this morning, but to be able to comprehend and be persuaded of His love, you cannot understand God's love without understanding His holiness. It's like Joe said, to know the grace of God, but also to stand up in righteousness. If you don't understand both of them, you'll always just have a little piece of the puzzle. You won't have the big picture, because many people talk about grace, grace. God's grace will enable us. But I love what Bill Johnson says. He says, God's grace enables us for righteous living. God's grace does not enable us to keep on sinning. So to be able to understand God's love, we must understand that He is so huge, and He represents, He shows Himself, He presents Himself as this Father that sends His Son to us. And that's where we start. That's the place where we understand that He calls us friends. He calls, you know, Jesus' name was the friend of sinners. Because people could relate to Him. People could walk into His life. People could ask Him these questions. Because people out there, and maybe some people in here today, we're desperate for just affirmation and acceptance. And we're desperate for love. You know, in South Africa, more than 50% of people now get divorced. The stats are over 50%. 10 years ago, now I do lots of weddings because I work with students, and so they end up marrying and going on. Praise God. Out of the 210, yeah, I was thinking I'm going to do your wedding as well. Okay, so I'm just prophesying there. Okay, so she just, I love people that can receive stuff. Okay, so just like going, come. Okay, any young people, any young men here that are, enige jong hierbare man. Okay, but so it's amazing how the goalposts have shifted over the last 10 years. When I started just as a student pastor doing weddings and stuff, it was amazing. You know, there was always the exception that the parents were divorced. Yeah, now there's not one wedding that I'm doing. I've done 205 or 206 weddings over the last 12 years, but it's amazing how the goalposts in our relationships have shifted, and the brokenness in relationships. I can tell you like horrific stories that the dad and the mom has got an interdict that they can't be in a radius of 25 meters from each other. Now imagine planning your wedding and mom and dad is there and there's an interdict between the two of them. You know, that's the type of weddings and stuff that we've been doing. And I'm thinking, what does it result in? It results in children being so out of it. They haven't got a clue what's going on. So the next generations are reaping that brokenness and that relational breakdown. And the reason why I'm saying this is because, you know, we've accepted a definition of love that has got no commitment, has got no stepping, walking through and saying, look here, I'm going to be loyal to you until death do us part. Now, I'm not trying to belittle this or say, you know, don't be condemned. If you have been divorced or stuff like that, just please don't do it again. Because once you've discovered God's love and you've discovered grace, there's an enablement for you to live righteous. There's an ability to come in. And so there's this parable that Jesus uses about the kingdom. And I'm going to end with that. We're going to take about 3 hours just talking about this parable. Okay. And it's quite a challenging one. We're going to sort of just jump to the last part of that. But I want to tell you the introduction. What happens is God talks about the kingdom and He says this, like this massive wedding feast. And at this wedding feast, He says it's this king and he has a son. It's his son's wedding feast and he sends people out to go for the invitation and to go and get invitations out. And then there are lots of people coming together and all of them have got excuses. And the excuses in scripture in Matthew, it says that some are busy. Some are distracted. They're going back to their families. Some just outrightly hurt the son. They're just against it. They're just enemies. And many are just, everybody's got excuses to come to this wedding feast. And then the servants of this king come back and they're sort of a bit perplexed and they say like, whoa, what is happening here, you know? It's like this massive wedding feast. There's an invitation to life. There's an invitation to this, wow, you know, this amazing place. But everybody's got excuses and everybody's distracted and everybody's got like, wow, I've just started a business. And no, I can't go there now. No. And so now he sends out his servants again. He says, just go into the streets. Just go and invite anybody that wants to come. Because obviously I invited very special guests, but you know what? They sort of have these excuses. Or they're just distracted, or they just hate me. So what happens is there's this place where these people come in, and now there's a massive hall being filled with people. The wedding feast is about to start. And now the king comes in, because now, just imagine these people. They just were out on the streets and you invited all of them. They come in, they say, oh, free meal. You know, wow, this is great, you know. Free stuff, free all this stuff. But as they come, the king comes in, and then the king recognizes one man sitting there. And he's got a massive problem. And this is where we catch up with the story. Okay, so Matthew 22 verse 12. The king says to this man, friend. He calls him a friend. Because this man sits here and there's lots of people sitting out there. But even those who have been invited by the highways and the byways and have come in, they've just gone out into the street, they've all come, they all recognized that yes, although the meal is free, there's a certain protocol. There's something that I need to be able to sit at this wedding feast. And so the king calls him friend. But the fact that he relates to him and he talks to him as a friend, and that guy can even say, yes, wow, this is an amazing king. What a great man to invite me like that. He says to him, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? How can you sit here, although this invitation is completely free, how can you be here without a wedding garment? And then we see this wow thing, and he says, and he was speechless. The guy actually didn't have an answer. He was sort of like, oh, what's going on here? And then the king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. Now, people in church don't like to talk about this, but we have to talk about this. It's called hell. And it's a reality. I don't know if you've ever been to a place where people were so afraid that their teeth would literally gnash together. And you've heard the weeping of people. I remember being in Varanasi in India one day, a couple of years ago. Right in the north, Varanasi is like the spiritual place for Hinduism. And you come, there's these massive gates, like they call it the burning gates. And it's like these steps that goes down. And it's a very holy place, but it's a very different place. You don't go there on holiday. Because as you go there, they what many of the Hindu faith people believe is that when you die and your body's burnt, then if you take the ash and you throw it into the river, then you'll have access to go to eternity. And then you'll come back maybe as another being, maybe in a better state or whatever. But now what happens is, as we went down to these burning gates and we got onto a boat, these, what they believe is that even for when priests have died, they throw the bodies right into the river or cows or whatever. And the most amazing thing is the kids would swim around, brush their teeth here, and half a meter next to it, there will be a body with like dogs eating parts of the body. And it's just like, I call it the devil's bedroom. Okay. So now we're going, and I'll never forget as we're going, and now we're traveling up this river because we have to get up on the other side of the river, and we're praying because God has given us very specific stuff to do. There's this place where they're burning these bodies, and you can smell the flesh, the burning flesh. And then you come to a place where there's all these ladies sitting on this place, because many of them believe that if their husband dies, then the ladies, they must die as well. stop eating and all that stuff. And now you hear the wailing of those women sitting next to these places, you know, and I can't describe to you that deep pain and the thing of suffering. I still remember telling the people that were with me, I said, this is hell. This feels more than hell to me, you know? And I'm trying to describe this little picture to you because scripture is very clear that there will be a place and it almost seems like this king that is so good on the other side, he is so violent because he says, why don't we just take the man and put him out on the street again? He says, actually, no, take him, bind him hand and foot and throw him out to that place of where there'll be a gnashing of teeth. And it's not a good place. It's called hell. And hell is a reality. Because the only thing that justifies us is this thing, is this wedding garment. So what is this wedding garment? Because at the end he sort of says here, you know, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, say that, many are called, but few are chosen. Okay, some translation says few make a choice for righteous living. Many are called, but few make a choice for righteous living. So lots of people, what we do is we can experience God's love and the invitation of His love and we look at the cross, but if our lives does not get in line with His holiness. And what does holiness mean? It doesn't mean He's like God stands up there with water and He throws water on you and say, oh, be clean, or anything like that. Just holiness means God is distinct. He's separate. He's different. And we cannot put Him into a box. He's a different being. He's a spirit being. And that's what makes the cross so powerful, is that God comes and He shows Himself as a friend. He comes to show His love. That's our first interaction with God. It's always love. God will always tell you, I love you. But the second thing God will tell you is, I love you so much that I'm not going to keep you the way that you are. Because if you're going to rely on yourself, you're not going to make it. Because you're going to try in your own strength. And so here we see this beautiful picture of this king having this invitation, and the invitation is open and everybody comes. But if you don't have a wedding garment, you will not be able to make it. Many are called, but few make a choice. And that choice for you and I is just so much harder today, is to be able, like Joe says, to stand up for the truth, to stand up. And that righteousness just means to have a right relationship with God based on what Jesus has done. It's not based on your own effort. It's not based on how much money you throw into the offering. It's not based on how many miracles you saw. It's not based on how many people you raised from the dead. Righteous living comes out of the place because you are righteous, because Jesus has become righteous for you and for me. He died in our place. And that is why before God, God is going to be a judge one day. And then the only thing that will satisfy Him is the blood of Jesus Christ. When you and I have a wedding garment on that Jesus Himself has placed on you. Because one day you stood in front of Him and said, Jesus, I'm taking off my own garments. I'm taking off my own ways. I'm not going to try and find a million ways to get to God. I know the only way is through a sinless person, a sinless sacrifice, so that I can stand blameless before God. And that is what holiness means. That is the power of God's holiness, is the fact that He's different. But one day as He stands as a judge, you know, God's heart is the heart of love. But God's essence is holiness. That's why scripture talks more about God's holiness than about His love. Hello. Shake someone next to say to them, yo, I love that smile on your face. Because I know I'm talking about tough stuff, but we really need to hear this morning. Okay. This is the word of God. I just, you know, some people has a frown up here, you know. So let's paint a picture. Okay. One day we're going to be in a massive courtroom and there's going to be a father who's also a judge. And He's going to need to judge us. Because He's holy, He cannot go back on His word. He cannot change His nature. Otherwise, He would not be God. And so all of us are going to appear before Him. And then The first words that he's going to say to us is, I love you so much. Because he really loves us. He really unconditionally loves us. I believe that God the Father is going to be the one who cries the most on the day of judgment. Because his motivation is love. In essence, he's looking always towards us to extend his love towards us. But because his love doesn't mean that he can't, that he's going to change his nature. He's going to change himself because he's perfect. He cannot change himself. Otherwise, the devil would one day be able to stand in front of him and say, oh, you were unjust. You are unfair. You changed yourself, or you changed the ways that you made, or you changed your rules and regulations. That means you're not God. God cannot change himself. So we're going to appear before him one day, and each one of us, our whole lives are going to flash in front of God. Did you know that? There's going to be a massive screen up there. And scripture says, everything you did, everything, even the motivation of your heart, everybody's going to see. Ooh. Okay? And sometimes, hallelujah, there's going to be like such blurs in the screen, you know? And it's just going to say, censored by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Some of you included in that. Hallelujah. You know, washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Some of us are going to have a whole series just washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Okay. Whole 30 years. Okay. Some people are relaxing now. Let's just think, hallelujah. You know, it's just like flashed in front of them, all this stuff. But you know, there's going to be judgment is real, and God's holiness is real, and his love is real. And so then the devil is going to stand there as well, and he's going to accuse us, because scripture says he accuses us day and night before God. And he's going to hold God to an account for who God is and who you are in front of that God. He's going to say, okay, pity. Let's talk about pity. And he's going to start to accuse. And then Pity is going to stand there and say, oops, oops. Or somebody else is going to appear on the scene called the advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's going to come to stand up and say, I've already paid the sentence. I've already been in prison. I've paid in full. And he accepted my love. He accepted my holiness and he lived that life. Some people say you cannot lose your salvation. I say you can, because scripture says so. Because once you have an encounter with God's love, it will always be followed up with God's holiness. A holy way of living. And then God the Father is going to strike that little, maybe it's going to be a big one. It's going to make the moon go like this and Jupiter go like that. All the, you know? And he's going to say, although she is guilty of all those things that she's been accused of, I declare her to be not guilty based on what Jesus has done. It's called justification. It's called the ability to live righteous and to be righteous before God. Now, people, that is the greatest gift that God has given you and me, the ability to be righteous and to live righteous before him, because we can stand before him holy, blameless, of everything we've done based on what Jesus Christ has done. Now, many people try to tell you, no, no, God loves you so much that he will leave you just the way you are and just continue sinning. Just go on and on and on. He can't, because he's holy. He's different. He's separate. And when you and I sit here this morning and we come to him, we are faced with one thing. It's a great, great challenge. It's our humanity. But everything, and I'm talking to a Joburg crowd now, okay? Do you know how, because we suffer hurt, and because we suffer pain in this world, and because there's a lot of things that happen to us, do you know how we start to live? We start to live lives that are independent, and where we don't need to trust people anymore. So what is the safest thing? I spoke to a guy this morning about this lady in church and this guy. They're young and they sort of beginning to date. They've started dating, and now the girl just said to him, no, I can't date you anymore because this is my season of spending time with Jesus. Yeah? And I was thinking, that sounds very, very spiritual. But then I said to this guy, do you know what? She's afraid. She's afraid because when you're in a relationship, all of us will know this. We come like very close into each other's space, okay? Okay? And thanks, Ritz. But yeah. Relationship forces you to face stuff. It becomes a mirror of who you are. And people are afraid of relationship. People are afraid of intimacy. That is why lust and sex and all these things outside of covenant with God and with each other is so easy. Because it's not intimate. Intimacy comes through relationship. Intimacy comes through facing somebody else and coming so close to that person that it freaks the world out of you. Okay? It makes you very uncomfortable, and that person will tell you how you need Jesus. Any married people in the house? Yeah. It's just amazing. And we are so afraid of relationships. So what we do is we treat people, comrades. It's easier to live a life of survival and to keep people at a distance and live like this. And say, okay, I'm not going to let you close enough to me because I'm afraid that it's going to hurt me. And old things are going to just jump up. That cupboards that are so full of things. You know? Thanks for it. Okay. But so that is what the cross makes so powerful. That is why this parable is about a wedding garment. And this king walks up to this man and he says, friend, I call you a friend. But although I call you a friend, if it's not through righteousness and having the right understanding, there's no eternal life. And so this is this thing that we're challenging with today as we're sitting here, because all of us have our stories of how we got hurt in relationship. And so when we get hurt in relationship, or we get betrayed by people around us, or we get offended by people around us, then we look at the cross and we look at the life of Jesus and we think like, okay, Jesus, what did you go through? That even the people closest to you betrayed you. Even the people closest to you denied you. Even the people closest to you ran away in the greatest moment when you were scared, when you were afraid. But I want to tell you something, that you've got a friend that will never betray you, never run away from you, never leave you, nor forsake you, because he has got perfect love for you. It's not about what you have done right or what you have done wrong. It's because he wants you to be close to him, and that is his desire, is that you know him, that you stand there and everything inside of you wants to run away. Everything inside of you wants to keep him at a distance. But a morning like this morning, he's coming straight up to you, looking you in the eyes and says, friend, I love you. I died for you. But this demands a choice of righteous living, a choice, a response of laying down your life for him, a choice of saying, Lord, now that I've seen your love and accepted your friendship, my response is the truth, and it's a person, Jesus Christ. I want to submit to you today that Jesus is here, and he's not a figment of our imagination. He's not a little game that we play. He's now Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he rules, and he's coming back, and he's coming back for one thing, because there's a wedding feast. And that invitation is out to each one of us and out to each one in the world. And what is your excuse today? Or what is the stuff that you're going to say? No, I'm going to try to put on my own garment. I'm going to try to make it my own way. And there's no other way than having the wedding garment on. When you sit there and he says, come, I receive you. Come to me because I love you. I've been at one wedding and I'll never forget it. And this is a word for some people here. You're part of the bride even. And this bride, I really couldn't understand this, but this bride was walking down the aisle and the bridegroom was standing in front. And she was going like this. Hello. Hello. And she was greeting all the people. And she was going like, oh, high five. That was a good high five. Another high five. And this is how the bride walked down the aisle, you know. And I was standing there and I was weeping, not because of the moment, but because of her distraction. And I was thinking like, you're going to suffer a lot in your marriage. Because you're distracted. You're focusing on all the people. You're focusing on all the things around the bridegroom. But you're not focusing on the bridegroom himself. And then you get those brides that walk down the aisle. And you just think like, hey, just pace yourself. Because you're looking into his eyes so much that you don't know where you're going. You know? She comes with this glory. She comes not with a spotted dress or a wrinkled dress. And I love this, what scripture says in Revelations is that the bride is making herself ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. But she comes with a pure dress. There's no spot, there's no wrinkle, because he's provided everything that she needs. And then when she walks down that aisle, as we're busy doing as the Church of Jesus Christ, we're walking down the aisle because he's waiting for us. And he's coming back soon. He's been preparing a house for us. It is a mansion. It must be humongous because it's taken him quite a long time to build that mansion. But she's coming down the aisle, she only has eyes for him. And I've been in the Middle East. I've been in a lot of places where Christians are persecuted, really persecuted for the bridegroom. And then when you talk to all of them, the one thing all of them has in common, they say and they talk about the one who has fire in his eyes. The one who has fire in his eyes. All the Christians there, people that turn to God, would have an connection or a visitation by Jesus himself. I remember this one lady telling us in Iran, and she said she had a dream, and she was a Muslim imam, like for a lady that would minister to ladies. I don't know what you call that. It's got a specific name. But she said, so she was preaching and all that stuff. And one night she had a dream. And I'm going to end with this dream. She had a dream. She had a dream that this man in a white cloak came to walk past her. And then he stopped and he turned around and he came to stand right in front of her. And then as she was standing there, he just came around her and he gave her a hug. And she was completely naked. But she said she wasn't ashamed and she didn't feel any abuse because she suffered lots of abuse through especially men. And she just stood there and then she said to him, but I am thirsty. And then he said, I'm going to give you waters where you will never thirst again. And the dream stopped. And the next night he came again. The man with the white cloak. He came to stand right in front of her. And she said, she just looked him in the eyes and something changed as she saw the fire in his eyes and the consuming love that he has for her. And the dream stopped. And the next night she dreamt that he came to bring her a cup of water. And in at the bottom of the cup was a golden cross. It wasn't engraved in the cup. It was a perfect cross. It was a thick cross. And he gave her the water and she started to drink the water and then the dream stopped. But the dream stopped in a very specific way because she felt as she was sleeping, a hand going underneath the pillow of where she was sleeping. And she was like, oh, you know, like really a bit tense. And she switched on the light and there was nobody in the room. And then when she took away the pillow, the golden cross was there. And she said, since then she took that golden cross and she told everybody about the man in the white robe called Jesus Christ that has come to give her living waters. And some of you today are thirsty for that living waters. And you will never be satisfied out of anything. Nothing else in this world will satisfy you until you stand in front of Him, stark naked. And He comes to clothe you. And He comes to hold you. And He comes to speak life over you. And you come to say, Lord, everything in my life has been for this one moment, is to know You, to see You. That's why Jesus came. And so my invitation to you this morning is not for a little religious exercise. It's so that that man with the fire in his eyes can stand in front of you and say, there's a wedding supper of the Lamb. There's a place for you at the table and you are invited, but you have to come with the right wedding garment on. Many of you, all of you are called, but will you make a choice today to serve Him with all of your life?